Good to see everybody this Lord's Day. Good to worship in spirit and truth through prayer, songs, supper, giving, and now also through the teaching of God's holy word. We're going to study the end of Ephesians, the last part, the armor of God. Lord willing, also continue this tonight as well. The book of Ephesians is a great book, and the brethren at Ephesus were encouraged by many things that Paul had instructed them in, both doctrinal and personal application in life. And so they would take it to heart. The very last great theme to be discussed was the ongoing war that they were in. That they wouldn't stop and think that, oh, everything that's been said, it's done, that's it. No, information is no good. It is no good if you don't do anything with it. And so Paul is saying, listen, just because you have all the right data, all the right information, doesn't mean you can just run out there and everything's going to be okay. You must prepare for battle, else you'll be slaughtered. So how can we best fight in the fight that is before us? That's really what that discussion is about. And I appreciate Thomas reading the verses that we, Lord willing, will discuss today. But if you'd like to, turn there to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we're going to study primarily verses 10 through 14 this morning. And then pick up for the evening later on. But the first 10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so, though he has given them in this book everything that is needed to equip them, all the tools that are necessary to get to heaven, he is saying here, it will not be a cakewalk. It will not be easy. Don't you dare take it for granted. Don't slow down for 1 minute. Don't let your zeal slip nor your dedication slide. For if you do, you're a dead man. Complacency kills, right? Appreciate the invitation that Thomas gave on Wednesday about that. Complacency kills. And that little story about the duck, that was a good one to think about. If we go at ease for too long, we'll forget how to fly. We should not forget that we are at war. And that's what Paul wants the brethren at Ephesus to remember as he closes this letter. To remember that Satan never seeks to stop fighting us. Even today, right? Sometimes individuals wake up, oh, it's Sunday, I forgot, right? Oh, I don't know, I'm pretty worn out, stayed up late the night before. Right? You ever said something like that? Be honest, right? I mean, I have. We've all been there. Oh, I'm not sure I feel like going today. The flesh can be weary, and it has an effect upon the soul. And Satan is hoping to make an impact on you. He's warring with you. Don't give him an inch, lest he take the victory. But rather we need to, as we did obviously to be here, get up in the morning, say that prayer, "Lord, help me to remember who I am." And that joy will return, that we get to worship God together. So there's all kinds of ways in which Satan continues to fight against us. We must prepare for the battle. So let's dive in here. There, notice verse 10. "Finally, my brethren," he says, "be strong in the Lord." Finally, because this is the great last theme of the book, right? And he says, "be strong in the Lord in the power of His might." And so we depend on the strength of God. He's going to be the one that will make you strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12 there in verse 9, this is something that Paul, the apostle, had to learn himself when he had the thorn in the flesh. and he wanted to depart from him. And it even says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him or to fight against him. But the Lord said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so, as he says here to the brethren in Ephesus, we rest in the power of his might. There's no reason to be afraid, provided two things, that we realize that God is the one who is in control, that he is strong, and that two, we actually put on the armor of God. That's what he's encouraging them to do. You know, Timothy, who would be an evangelist at Ephesus, needed to hear these words as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, there he even tells Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a beautiful text there, right? The spirit of fear doesn't come from God, it would come from Satan, right? God doesn't give the child of God a spirit of fear, but rather of power, that is of strength, right? Of force. Now, the Bible talks about the gospel as God's power unto salvation. Well, he's also given us a spirit of power as well, of determination, of strength, and of love. It's the Greek word agape here. And perfect love casts out fear. When we're busy about in service to others, sacrificing for others, we won't be given time to fear. And it says of a sound mind. Other translations render that of self-control. That is, you resist temptation. You seek to be Christ-like. You understand the need to grow, right? It allows us to choose his will as we practice the controlling ourself. Kind of like I mentioned earlier, when you might have felt tired and sleepy and said, "I'm not sure I want to go this morning," yet you controlled yourself and said, "I'm going to go. I want to worship the Lord." This is the equipment that God has given us, not the spirit of fear. And so he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," right? Not just parts of it, but all of it. Put it on. Put on. That is active, isn't it? It's not passive. So you put it on and you keep it on once and for all. You don't take it off the next day. And that's often how people treat their Christianity, right? They get up in that morning, Sunday morning, "Look how good I look in my gospel armor," right? But then by Sunday afternoon, "Oh, it's kind of heavy. Maybe I'll just take it off till next Sunday morning," right? And so they have it on for just a few hours, and then they go about their lives as normal after that. It's something you put on and you leave on. It's continuous. You know, some things in Scripture, God uses that continuous language to remind us that we got to continue to keep doing these things. For example, 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, there, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a continuous thing. You don't just say, "I'm clean enough, right? I've perfected holiness enough." You keep perfecting it in the fear of God. And we talked about that in Bible class as well. That will motivate us. That'll keep us going. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, there verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul says of himself, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." This is the Apostle Paul. "But I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He kept pressing on, continuous again. So put on, continuous. Verse 13, take up the whole armor. Keep taking it up, putting it on. "Why is this done? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 11. The wiles of the devil. You know, as a kid, I used to watch the little Looney Tunes, Wile E. Coyote. Remember Wile E. Coyote? He's always stumbling and fumbling, never able to get to the Roadrunner. Always setting up all his traps, and he ends up falling in them himself all the time. The difference is, this coyote almost always gets his prey. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles means scheming. That means he thinks before he leaps. He's not like Wile E. Coyote just running off a cliff and then falling straight down. He's too smart for that. He sits, he watches, and then he schemes. What's the best way to attack this person? What's the best way to bring them down? He uses error and false teaching quite frequently, and he does so masterfully. If you think about it, most false doctrines are just not flat out absurd. They're based on some faulty logic, but still some logic. Maybe based on some truth, just not all truth. And so he's very, very well versed at doing what he does. Now, where does all this come from? Is it just Satan? Well, the next verse tells us he has his helpers. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts," that is armies, "of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul uses a very strong word there, wrestle. It was a word used in his day for brutal hand-to-hand combat, often to the death. You grab that opponent by the throat and you just try to squeeze until the life is gone. The victor was saved, the loser died. Now he uses that term, but he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're fighting something else. We're fighting against the spiritual armies of wickedness, he says. There are different orders of demons. There's the demonic empire. And that's, he's saying, we truly battle against that. Men are just mere mortals that give in to the seducings of these evil spirits. And these evil spirits work through influence and choice and temptation so that people would choose the wrong path. Just to illustrate, in Acts chapter 5 there with Ananias and Sapphira, when they had determined just to tell a lie, they just wanted to lie. They'd made that choice. Peter says in Acts 5 verse 3, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And so they inevitably gave in to the temptation of Satan. He had done war against these Christians. We're not prepared with the armor of God. So he even tells us to cast these false teachings, these false arguments, these false temptations away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We're given weapons. They're not fleshly weapons. They're actually mighty in God weapons. And what do they pull down? He says, verse 5, "They cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And so it's knowledge against knowledge. It's scripture against error. And we pull down those arguments, he says, with the equipment that God has given us. We have a fight on our hands. And sometimes you wonder if anyone really knows it, right? When too many Christians are content to give God maybe just the bare minimum. And sometimes not even that. You wonder if they realize that they're in a battle. What are they doing? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul had these words of encouragement for Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:4, he said, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Yet that's often what we do, is we get so entangled with the affairs of this life. We get so busy, we all we can feel like we do is give God the bare minimum, the leftovers. We're at war, friends. We need to wake up to that reality. Too many soldiers have laid down their armor and refused to fight in God's army. Maybe they wouldn't even know how to fight because they're just so untrained in combat that they don't even know how. It's a sad day when that's the reality. Paul is telling these Christians in Ephesus, don't forget we are in a very serious battle for your lives. And those that don't realize it, well, they've already been captured. They're prisoners of war, so to speak. They say, "Oh, you're a preacher, everything's fine. I don't know what you're talking about, everything's good." They don't realize Satan's not attacking them because he already has them. So in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." What day is that? Well, every day. Every day is the evil day. You have to be ready to stand every day. And having done all to stand. That's an important word. You see, that's something that comes up a number of times in the context. Verse 10, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. Verse 13, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, verse 14. Stand comes from the Greek word histomai, to place, to make firm, fix, establish, to cause a person or thing to keep his or its place, to stand, to be kept intact. So it's firm to the very end, right? The attack is coming, so he's saying prepare for the battle. Dig those heels in and don't you dare move. You know, Peter used it of the devil. He said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So that when the dust settles and the sun rises, you're still seen there standing. So many fall away. So many are slain. Maybe one stood so strong. They were so faithful in their service to God, outside of services and inside of services. They were here for every service. But in time, piece by piece, they put the armor down. They gave up the fight and they fell away. You can never stop until you die, until you've drawn life's final breath. Many have fought and fought, but failed because they didn't keep the armor on. Well, let's talk about the armor of God for a little bit. Paul's going to introduce the armor that is designed to keep us to stand. To keep not flesh strong, right? But the spirit. Now, the battles they fought in these days were not ones that, you know, you could just kind of dive into bunkers where the enemy fires 100 rounds at you and or it's not a fight where you can call an airstrike and lace the field with fire and shrapnel. Or to send a drone that can pinpoint, you know, a mouse from the sky and laser lock and fire a missile. And we need to scratch that completely from our minds. The war they fought was hand to hand. You know, sometimes there might be those that would use archers and fiery arrows. But you had soldiers that were engaged in battle, moving the battle line based upon who was winning the fight. It was bloody. It was brutal. It was nasty. But it was necessary to win the war. And the equipment that a soldier would have wasn't just nice. It was necessary. It was absolutely mandatory if you wanted to live, to even have a fighting chance. And so you can see Paul being inspired by the Spirit to start thinking about these things about in relation to the Christian. We also understand from Ephesus that he is most likely in prison at this time when he's writing this epistle, a prison epistle. And very possibly, there's a Roman soldier that's not far from him. And he could see this man's armor that he proudly wore, that he was a warrior, that each piece of his armor served a purpose to help him engage the enemy in battle. And the Holy Spirit inspires Paul, perhaps with the scene that is before him, to begin to write about that even the Christian has an armory where each piece is needed and helpful in his battle too. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so he outlines the armor, the Christian's armor. Now, because of time, we're only going to have time to cover the first one. We're going to talk about the belt of truth here this morning. You know, the idea is that truth holds everything together. Without the belt, your pants fall down, don't they? You need that to hold it all together, hold the armor together, to hold the sword for the soldier. And so he says, "Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth." Now there's this aspect of the embodiment of truth, right? The Word of God. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 17:17, Jesus talks about that His Word is truth. So this word truth, aletheia, can mean such as the content, the Word of God. But it can also be used to talk about an attitude of truthfulness, of honesty, sincerity, right? Without hypocrisy. So there's these two aspects in which this word could be used. And no doubt, both of them are vital and both of them are important. I do wonder, since verse 17 talks about the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God, that it outlines it and directs it completely to that, that maybe that is going to be more the emphasis for the Word or the body of truth. And that here this first one is indicating the soldier's attitude, his character, his heart. Is he honest? Is he sincere? Is he a truthful person? Because really, if he's not, then he can't advance anywhere in the army of Christ and God. Our character is not made with hypocrisy and deceit, double-faced, right? We are to be people of honesty and sincerity. That we have truth hidden in our inner parts, as the psalmist says. And so I think Paul starts here. We need to be reminded to be this honest person, to receive and obey the truth. And in Matthew chapter 13, there he even talks about, Jesus talks about that the good ground and that actually receives the word and implants it in their heart. How does he describe them in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9? I'm sorry, not Matthew 13, 9. In Matthew 13, 23, he says, "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, look with me in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8. Here's a different accounting of the same parable of the good ground. In Luke chapter 8, Here he says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, listen now, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so the first step in this strong armor is that we have this good and noble heart, a heart of sincerity, aletheia, truth. This is what holds it all together. Now the belt was used to gird up their dress so they could be easily more moving in battle. Right? If you don't have that, you might trip, you might fall. And so it helped them be ready, prepared. You know, they were even told, the people leaving Egypt, to gird up your loins. Right? The Hebrew phrase that is used there. Peter used it as well. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. I think that's kind of the idea. We have this belt of truthfulness, the heart of sincerity and honesty. That's what held that sword, right? If you're a dishonest person, well, insincerity usually comes out in time. You're going to be ineffective in wielding the sword because you forgot your belt of truthfulness. And so we need to be sincere and honest with each other. Even like I said at the beginning, when sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, say, oh, you know, there's times we don't feel like coming, right? That's part of being sincere. That's part of being true. We just try our best to overcome and do the things that are right that God would have us to do. And we know that it has an impact for good in the fight against evil. I remember, I hope Jonathan doesn't mind me sharing this, but an illustration one time he talked about with Grayson when he was working some long hours and would have to get up at wee hours of the morning, 2 a.m, go to work, and he would yet still come to all the services of the Lord's church, and he saw him being very tired and yet realizing that he needed to be there and go if he was able. And that made an impact on Jonathan. See one fight against maybe their feeling of wanting to sleep or wanting to do something different instead. And so when we're honest and we're sincere and we're truthful, yes, and I'm just applying it to that, but in other areas of our life as well where we might struggle with difficulties or temptations, we'd be honest about that. That we might find the encouragement we need from fellow brothers and sisters, or we might make a mark upon them and their walk with God as they're also trying to fight battles of their own as well. And to recognize that there's actually a great strength in sincerity and not weakness, right? And we often say meekness is not weakness, right? These are sometimes characteristics people think, oh, that would be weak to acknowledge that you might have some weakness or struggle. But actually it's being sincere, it's being truthful, it's being honest. And it can help us in the battle that we have to fight. Are you armed, dear friend, with a good and honest heart, ready to take those orders from your master, from God himself and his word? This is a war that you and I must be serious about. We must commit to in readiness. Now, in Romans, the 8th chapter, it's a good reminder for us that the battle is already the Lord's. The victory is there. We just have to do our part to keep standing. To keep standing and fighting the good fight that presents us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, what a beautiful text here. In Romans chapter 8, when he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are indeed more than conquerors because the battle is the Lord's. We just have to be on his side. God has won. You just have to stand and keep standing till our lives are no more. Well, like I said, we need to stop there this morning. And we'll pick up with the rest of the pieces of armor tonight. We need to put it on. But before we can put it on, we have to recognize, dear friends, that we have to become a child of God first. Paul was speaking to Christians, you know that? These were individuals that had heard the word, that believed the word. They repented of their sins. That is, the sinful life they had chosen, the sinful activities, they decided, I'm not going to do those anymore. I'm going to commit to the best of my ability to not do them ever again. That's repentance. It's a change of life followed by the change of heart. Then they confess the Lord before men and women, and then they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Yes, those people that Paul wrote to in the book of Ephesus, they were baptized to have their sins washed away, that they might walk with God. And thereby then they must then grow and put on all the pieces of the armor of God and to keep them on. And that's what Paul was going to encourage them to do. So maybe there's some here that have done these things right here, repented and been baptized, but have taken the armor off. Hopefully you've been reminded to put it back on. Maybe you find sin in your life where Satan has indeed schemed with his wiles and has caused you to stumble and plunged his fiery dart within your heart. You can be forgiven of that transgression if you indeed repent of it. God is faithful to forgive you. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice.